Dear Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence and thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in this place. We recognize that you have brought us here for a reason. We want to hear from you. We want you to open our ears, open our eyes. We want you to help us understand, transform us. And as we prepare our hearts to receive your words of eternal life, we want to pray with the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I think the older people among us, and I consider myself one of the older people among us, will agree with me that every year seems to go by faster than the previous year. With New Year's being only 3 days away, many of the large newspapers like Globe and Mail, magazines like Time Magazine, websites, TV stations, and others will offer their version of a year in review. Some people send out newsletters with their personal year in review, and most churches do that in some similar fashion as well. Some wait until the AGM, but in some way, shape, or form, it's part of our annual kind of cycle of review, and that's good. I'd like to begin today by recalling a few of the many events in the past year which brought us together to this point as a church. Then I would like to see if Jesus might give us a perspective on remembering, and to close, I hope that we can apply biblical truth to our way of working through the past year as a church and as individuals. My thanks go to Riyad for providing me with the material from which this review of our past year will draw from. And for each of you, there will be different connecting points. Please realize that I'm not able to include everything, so there's a selection made. In hindsight, we see that our process of merging was meticulously organized. Ministry leaders from Ruth Morton and 19th met over lunch on January 12th already. The following Sunday, everyone was invited to a doctrinal discussion. It's a long time ago. On February 16th, we had a joint ministry committee lunch meeting, and on March 2nd and 9th, we had town hall meetings following the services. On April 3rd, we had a follow-up doctrinal meeting. On April 6th, a joint town hall meeting. And on the 9th, individual town hall meetings at Ruth Morton and 19th. The fusion vote came on April 27th. And on May 4th, each congregation worshiped separately, giving thanks to God for the way he had led us. And since Mother's Day, May 11th, 2014, we've been worshiping weekly. Every Sunday, our Sunday services have been held here. On the one hand, this process was supported by a number of social events like Valentine's dinner in February, hip-hop concert in March, pancake brunch on Easter Sunday in April, and on the other hand, many prayers were said when joint prayer meetings began on January 28th, leading up to a very special event, an all-night prayer vigil in April to seek God's direction and continued guidance. Whereas we were just a few weeks behind the originally planned schedule for the merger vote, the process of agreeing upon a new name took a fair bit longer than expected. After many, many names had been gathered, we met on May 25th to narrow the list down to four names. But the final vote, on which resulted in Mountain View Christian Fellowship, took place 15 weeks later on September the 7th. In the meantime, we had bridal showers and weddings of Tom and Roz, Chris and Jessica, Mike and Christina, memorial services for Reverend Yokoyama, Kathy Ells, Stella Rock, and other events during that summer included the garage sale in June, family camp in July, urban camps, and bands on the run in August. Some of us will also remember the prayer walk, and a number of us still follow the scripture reading resolution that we made on the green sheets in August. The next phase of our fusion process was developing a new constitution and bylaws for Mountain View Christian Fellowship. And these were first presented on September the 30th, after a number of meetings resulting in some changes. These were overwhelmingly approved at a vote on November the 16th. October proved to be a very eventful month with the dedication of Vincent and Ruth Vela's daughter, Alexandra, the harvest luncheon, a women's retreat, followed by a men's retreat, then a baby shower, and of course, more recent events include the Christmas play and concert, which we are reminded of, and the Christmas Eve service, not to forget the Advent season, which is still represented by the Advent wreath. I'm also particularly excited about the great opportunities we had to interact with missionaries in this past year. Scott and Cindy were here from China. Tancho was sent off to the Philippines. Ken and Bertha shared about their work in equipping missionaries. And of course, just as I was not able to mention all the events, that doesn't mean that they were less important. In John 21, we read of the same struggle the evangelist had. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. And of course, you don't want this sermon to go on that long either. Let's take a brief look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. A story in which Jesus challenges his disciples to remember. Mark chapter 8. One of the things I remember from this year, I learned it only this year, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hold the horse while I get on. That wasn't originally part of my sermon script, though. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we don't have bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Twice Jesus asks, do you still not understand? And once he asks, don't you remember? The disciples do remember and answer correctly. But Jesus repeats the question, do you still not understand? In other words, remembering is good, but it doesn't get us very far if we don't understand. Let's pause to reflect why it is important to understand the meaning of past events. We, as humans, only have one way of communicating with God, our Father, and that is through prayer. God, however, has unlimited ways of speaking to us. He can communicate to us through scripture, through dreams, through others, through circumstances. In the Bible, we read of God speaking through prophets, through angels, and even through animals. God wants to communicate with us, and he loves to be creative. So we need to learn to listen to him speaking to us in many different ways. We also need to be reminded that if we neglect to listen to him, if we neglect to listen to God, he also has unlimited ways of getting our attention. Often this happens through illness, but it can also happen when we lose something or when things don't happen the way we expect they would. In 2 Samuel 21, we read how God uses nature to get King David's attention. And I would like to read this together with you. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. It's a huge verse. And I don't have a rhyme to go along with that one. 2 Samuel 21. Page 358 in the Pew Bibles. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. So there's 3 big things happening in this one single verse of the Bible. That's pretty amazing. The first thing is that we have a famine. Okay, well, is a famine that unusual? For us, probably, but not in the Middle East. After the first year of famine, nobody took notice. Perhaps some people started to wonder after the second year. But when the third famine came around, David asked the Lord, what's going on here? He had learned that it's better to ask God than to just go on with life as usual. And God answered. So here we have the famine. We have David asking. And we have God answering. The Lord told David that there was an account with the Gibeonites that still needed to be settled. David was obedient. And in verse 14 we read, after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. So if things don't go as we could normally expect them to go, We should perhaps learn from David and ask God if he might be wanting to catch our attention in regards to a particular matter. The other thing that I notice is that the issue between God and David had nothing to do with the famine itself. It was an unsettled matter from the past that God wanted David to resolve. As we know, our Almighty God can make things happen much better than we could ask or even hope for. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So if it doesn't happen, we may want to ask him why. This needs to happen for us as a church, and it also needs to happen for us as individuals. As we review what we've experienced this past year, perhaps we should ask the Lord to point out those things that he wants us to understand. The Apostle Paul was sensitive to those connections. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, we read, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Paul recognizes what has happened, but he also understands the meaning of this physical weakness, illness, and death. But lest we become paranoid, however, Jesus also tells us that there isn't necessarily always a connection between illness and sin. Let's briefly take a look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So obviously the disciples have picked up on this, asking why. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." God doesn't force himself on us. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Hearing what God says implies an intimate relationship. In John chapter 8, verse 47, we read, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is something we cannot take serious enough. If you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart this morning, come up after the service and receive him into your life. He will forgive you all your sins, fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you will become a child of God. This is the reason we celebrate Christmas, Jesus being born, not only in a stable, but being born in us. He tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." For others, our response might mean rededicating our lives to Christ. And one way of doing this might be to join us on our prayer retreat from January 23rd to 25th at the Rivendell Retreat Center. This is a way of beginning the new year, beginning 2015, by seeking to understand what the Lord is saying to us and orienting our lives in the direction He wants us to take in the new year. It's a beautiful time when we go away, when we're outside of our normal environment at a retreat center that is specially designed for this kind of prayer and reflection. If you feel God is urging you to come on that prayer retreat, please speak to Riyadh or myself, and I'm sure we'll find a way. It's going to be very exciting. We've also mentioned before that Scripture is God's Word, God's living Word. He speaks to us through Scripture. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And as we recall, the only way Jesus was able to have victory in temptation was by quoting Scripture. Three times he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. If we don't feed daily on Scripture, we won't be able to stand up to that kind of stuff that is hitting us every day. Riyadh and I would like to invite you to join us in a daily Bible reading put out by the Canadian Bible Society. It goes through 16 books of the Bible entirely this coming year and uses passages from another 39 books. There's little check mark boxes for accountability. That's really helpful. It also helps you find where today's is a little quicker. It goes through a three-year cycle where all 66 books of the Bible are used. If you don't already have a reading plan, then please come and talk to Riyadh. She's got a number of these, and they're free. Please make use of them. It's an average of about 20 verses a day, plus minus, sometimes a little shorter, sometimes a little longer. But we found it to be very, very inspiring. We've already mentioned the prayer retreat and recognize that not everyone will be able to take a weekend off to come with us to Bowen Island. But I am quite convinced that we could make the time to be here on January 6th, Tuesday at 7 p.m. and on January 8th, Wednesday at 7 p.m. to begin the new year together. And friends, I'm going to put out a challenge to all of you. Let's make sure that the basement is too small for us so that we need to meet up here for that. I recognize that all of us spend time in prayer. The Bible teaches us that coming together in prayer is not just an optional add-on. It's an essential thing. We have amazing stories of revival when the people of God come together. I'm thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 7, where the people, you know, cry out to God, and Samuel says, "Okay, guys, let's meet at Mitzvah." And they all meet there. And it's huge. There's a huge prayer meeting and a huge revival. And during the prayer meeting, the Philistines march up. I mean, they didn't come for war. They came for a prayer meeting. And the Philistines march up. They're all unarmed. And so they call out to Samuel and say, pray for us. And Samuel says, no problem. I'll pray for you. He slaughters a lamb. And God does the fighting. God zaps them with thunderbolts and lightning and hail and the whole thing. And it's over and done with. Prayer meetings are when amazing things happen, friends. Mark January 6 and 7 in your calendar, 7 p.m. 7 is a good number. Not hard to forget, 7 is a biblical number, 7 p.m., January 6 and 7. Let's all be there. Bring your friends, bring relatives, schlep them here. Tell them good things are going to happen. Father in heaven, we recognize that you've given us memory for a reason. You've given us short-term memory to be able to function well. You've given us mid-term memory to be able to get things planned and do things well, stay on track. And you've given us long-term memory. But we admit that we're not always good at understanding what it is that happened. We've got cherished memories that go way back. But are you trying to say something to us through those memories? As we, each of us, reflect back on this past year, Lord, would you touch our hearts and touch our minds in a way that we would not just recall the memories, but understand what it is that you want to tell us. And Father, if there's unfinished business like King David had, would you give us the courage and the strength to do that unfinished business, to come into the new year clean, to begin with a new slate. And Father, if that unfinished business is sin dragging us down and we want to be set free, let us also come to you and ask for liberation, that you would remove those burdens, that you would take away those sins, that you would wash us, that you would break those chains of bondage that have a way of just ensnaring and entangling us. And Father, as we move forward as a church, would you also put your finger on those places that we perhaps have neglected to address, so that we would be able to move forward in the way that you want us to go, so that we would be an ever brighter shining light on a hill, that this community would see your presence here and be drawn to it. We thank you for your words of eternal life, and we thank you that you speak to us. We pray that you would continue to speak to us throughout this year. In Jesus' name, amen.